We'll be in the book of Ephesians this morning in the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple of scriptures there, and then we'll get back to that in a little bit. One of the most moving statements that I've ever heard to relate to the body, to the believer, was this: "You're loved by your Maker not because you try to please Him and succeed, or fail and apologize." You got that? You're loved by your Maker not because you try to please Him and you succeed, or fail and apologize, but because He wants to be your Father. It's wonderful to be chosen. I think everybody understands that concept. In life, we've all lived to a place that we wanted to be chosen. We wanted to be part of the team. We wanted to be part of the process. We wanted to be that special person that people looked to, and they chose us. The man that wrote those particular words and shared with us is a man by the name of Lee Nayling. And it's a song, or it's a story that I've shared before, but it's something I think it needs to bear repeating. He wrote a book called Orphan Train, and it's an incredible book, and a book that just really tells about his life, what happened to him, how his life was so much different than your life or my life that grew up in a family that was biological, a family that was there surrounding us. But it speaks to a child that didn't have that privilege. But he was chosen, and it makes all the difference. You see, from a period about 1854, up to about 1929, almost 200,000 children had been moved from the eastern cities of America, New York, Philadelphia, all the way up and down the eastern seaboard. They didn't have parents. They put them on trains, and they sent them west. They sent them to places like Texas. Got them out here to find families again. See, they were orphans. They'd been abandoned. And, of course, that time of life, there's so many things that were going on where they lost people to disease, lost so many families to the Civil War. Epidemics were everywhere. And a lot of these kids, that they had no place to go. They were left out. You know, and that time, alcohol was a major, major problem. People lost member after member to alcohol. These kids were destitute. They had families that had no place for them, and they didn't know what to do. And so the trains, these people in the East got up this mindset that said, well, we'll put them all on trains, and we'll ship them. So they shipped about 30 to 40 of them on each train, and they would go out heading west, wherever part of America they were heading to, and they would stop at these small towns. They'd get all the kids out of the train. They'd line them up on the platform like cattle. And there'd be families there. Man and wife would choose to take one of the children, maybe two. They'd pick out, like just like they were selecting a cattle, some kind of cattle. And if they were selected, they went home with that family. If they weren't selected, they got back on the train, and they'd go on to the next little town. And this went over and over and over again until finally everybody is selected. Now, they'd get you out, and they'd examine you. They looked at your health. They looked at your hair. They looked at your teeth. They were examining them, just wanted to make sure they had somebody that they wanted on the train. That was an orphan train. The man that wrote this passage, tells the story, was 8 years old. Lee was 8 years old when all this took place. But he wasn't by himself. He had two little brothers. Two little brothers, three of them, made this trip. When the father, their biological father, sent them from New York, he put a letter in their pocket and said, when you get there, here's the address, here's everything, tell me where you are. The little 8-year-old boy, Lee, took that letter, put it in his coat pocket so he wouldn't lose it. But after the very first night, when he woke the next day, the letter was gone. He's on his own and two little brothers in tow. You see, it was a difficult time. A lot to place upon the shoulders of an 8-year-old. But that's what happened. They went from town to town. No one selected them. Till about the 6th town. And there a family selected one of his younger brothers. And then a family selected the other two together. Lee and his other brother. They went to the same place. But the father never found them. Oh, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that everything turned out. He sold everything and everything was a happy ending. And like America, we always like to have a happy ending. Call Hollywood, they would have written a happy ending for all this. But that wasn't the ending. The ending was simply this. They were never recovered by their biological father. He lived his entire life in heartache also, losing his sons completely. But he could not take care of them. This is the story that Lee Nayling wrote in his biography. A biography that wish you could said you'd been chosen, that you'd never be lost, and nothing would have ever happened. But you know something? When you think about our lives, it doesn't describe this part. Because we have been chosen. We've been given hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul would write down at verse number 4, according to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise and the glory of the grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We have a father that loves us. We have one that cares about us. You know, that's something that a lot of people in this world don't have. Oh, they might have a special person here or there. But what he's really saying to every one of us, there's something in each one of us that God loves. Now, you may look hard. You may can't. He's saying, not that I just appreciate it. Or not that I approve of what you do, but I love you. Isn't that wonderful? With all the idiosyncrasies some of us have, God loves us. All the fun things that we pull off, God loves us. But it started long before our generation. It started long before even Lee Nayling ever wrote those words. When he was expressed that very thing right there, that you can try to please him. You may fail, but that doesn't change God's love for you. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Jacob. We remember the story about Jacob. We know what kind of a cunning, crafty guy he was. He was sly. He was a thief. He did all those things. He was so sly that he was able to pull the wool over his own father's eyes. He got a blessing that he did not deserve. And for year upon year, as a young man, he collected things. He collected wives, money, cattle. All of those things, much like a lot of men do today, they do the very same thing. They collect things. They go after wives. They go after money. They go after all of these kind of things. And then midlife hit a Jacob, where men today have midlife crisis and they go out and buy a sports car. I know how you solve that problem. Get you one when you're early in life. Get a Corvette. You had it made. I didn't have to go looking for one that later in my life. So I already had it. I hadn't reached midlife yet anyway. So as a joke. Okay, you'll get it. Okay, never mind. Jacob came to his middle life and he got homesick. He wanted to go home. He knew what he would face. He knew that he'd face his brother. He knew that there was a problem. And so in Genesis chapter 32, he left to go home. And there in that particular chapter, he pitches his tent by the brook Jabbok. And there he decides that I'm going to spend this time. He sends his family on, sends the cattle on, all the servants, everything goes on before him. He is left there alone. And he chose that time. I think he chose that time to deal with his fears. The fear of facing his brother that he beat out of his blessing. Or maybe he was just trying to find courage. Courage to go ahead and complete the very adventure that he set out to do. to complete going home right there. And we know how the story goes, that by night he wrestled with a man. I don't know if you, in your Bible, if you've ever noticed that part, but the man is a capital M, M-A-N. And so therefore, it wasn't just an ordinary man. And you know how it went? It went to the break of day. And finally, the man said, "You got to let me go." And Jacob said, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." That's when we know that he jabs him in the hip and hips out of place, and you got him jumping up and down and screwing around. But Jacob realizes he's wrestling with God, and he's not going to let go. He's going to hang on to, "You have to hold on. I'm going to stick with you. I will continue to wrestle with you." I could see it now. That would make another great Hollywood blockbuster right there. God in the mud. Fight to the end. Mud wrestling, here it is right here. Jacob's clinging and leaping all at the same time. But he says, "You got to bless me." He asked that question one time before. He asked his father to bless him. And the father did. But God's not blinded to who we are. But he went ahead and blessed him. Because not only did he love him and he chose him, he knew what he could be. And God puts his blessings upon Jacob. And we know how the story went on from there, that I think Jacob's question really was, "Do I matter?" You ever ask God that? When things aren't going the way you think they should go? Do you really care? I mean, do I matter? Do you even know who I am? I've had to ask that to God before. "How could you know me out of all these people? Insignificant me. Why would you know me? What would make my life any different? Do I even count in the big scheme of things? Am I even part of that?" I think that's an honest question to ask. But I also look and listen to people all the time, and too many people say that that person doesn't count. Events in their lives that pushes people down, say, "You don't really count." And so they take that upon themselves and they say, "I don't count." And that becomes their mindset. And it can be happened by many things. You can be rejected. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're fired from that job. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you were pushed aside by your spouse. Maybe you were never selected, but you wanted to be selected. Maybe you wanted to be all of those things, but you were none of those things. All of that went against you. It was all to the negative side. Never was to the positive side. And how do we react? We react like so many do. You try harder. Yeah, to be accepted. You do all the things that you think you do. You buy more. You achieve more. You do everything that you know to do. You surround yourself with a flurry of activities. You got to keep busy doing this and this. Why? Because you're trying to prove to somebody that you're worth something, that you are important. But you're only trying to prove something to somebody, and that's yourself. People have the same opinion. But I love what Paul would write in that sixth verse. "He hath made us accepted in the beloved." Why? Because of grace. God's grace for you, for me, he's accepted us. He has made us different. We are adopted children. I don't know if any of you have adopted children. I am privileged to be one of those. Very young at the time. I'm blessed to have biological children too. But having an adopted son was a tremendous blessing. And all the things that have gone with it through these, wow. I hate to even think back that far. 45 years now. Well, he's been adopted for 43. Have they been all been rosy? No, it hasn't been. But my love has never changed. Why? Because I chose him. I had a choice. It wasn't one of those, "Oops, guess what? That little device turned blue. It wasn't supposed to turn any color. Or that sign says, you're prepared. Look, sorry, lady, you're pregnant. It's none of those oops. There's no oops in an adoption. You chose them. You said, this is who I want. This is what I choose to do. I can only imagine when I was born, the doctor handing me to my dad. And my dad said, is there any other choices? I mean, maybe one of somebody, you know, somebody better looking. I say that because my brother always, who you saw last week when he was here, he always says things like, please send me a current picture of yourself so I can see what my dad looked like. And I said, I guess I didn't fall too far from that right there. But there's no exit strategy in that kind of a deal. I mean, you got a son, here he comes, no options. You don't get to trade them back in for an updated model. You don't get to do any of those things. No loopholes, no choices, anything. Now, I must say, when Matthew was born, I had already paid the bill. Yeah, I did. I paid it in advance, if you can imagine. Paid everything, so I thought. And I've been paying ever since. But he had to be a special child. He had to come by C-section, as many of you ladies know, and that's a very difficult way to go. So the doctors came with their accidents, battle accident. Well, never mind. I said that, didn't I? Golly, I didn't mean to say that. She was quite straightforward. Yeah, battle accident was a good name. Okay. She said, sir, how are you going to pay for this? And I'm thinking, what's a this? You talking about my son? I said, I'll tell you what, you keep him till I can pay him off 100%. I don't think that's very funny. I said, I don't think it's very funny asking me for money right now either. I paid in advance everything I thought I had to pay. I'm sorry, it took a little bit more. Okay, you'll get your money. And I did. We paid him off. Took me till he was 25, but I finally paid him off. No, I never did pay him off. Yeah, okay. We make choices. And when it comes down to being who we are in Christ Jesus, that was God's choice. It's true. It's what's right here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul knew. Paul knew all the things that had taken place. God said, I've selected you. I want you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, he said, I want all of you to be my children. Some will do that, some will not. See, you have to accept what God says, what God had planned out for you. And this is what he has done all the time. We have to change our minds. We have to be accepted. We have to say in our own hearts and our own mind, for the rest of my life, I will fulfill what God asked me to do, to be his child. To do what he wanted me to do. And that's exactly what every one of us. God wants us. He knew it from the foundation of the world that this is what I wanted to do with us. In spite of who we might have turned out to be, in spite of all of our downfalls, he said, I want you. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself. It was his good pleasure. In other words, he wanted to do this. And every one of us have been accepted in that. That is God's grace. That's what he does. He gives us that spirit of adoption. Paul would write to the church at Rome, and I thought for a minute that my illustrious son-in-law was going to ruin my passage here this morning, but he didn't. He didn't get there. In the 8th chapter, in the 15th verse, he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah, why? Because we're his child. We are the children of God. He has given that to us. We have received him. He has received us. It's God's grace. You didn't do anything. In fact, in spite of you, he still loves you. In spite of all the things that we could do, he loves us. But to accept that grace is to accept what he's offering. It's all those things. You know, I've learned through the years, and I've had a lot of years to think about this one. There's a tremendous balance between five-point Calvinism and Arminianism. There's a great balance between, you know, the elect and those that say they're not elect. There really is. There's all those things. Because only God decides that. And I know that he has chosen us. That's what he came to do. It's not about my possessions. I don't have enough. It's not about your talents. It's not about your tattoos. It's not about any of those things. It's not about your accomplishments. All the things that man look at, it's not about any of those things. It's not about whether you got a divorce or you're in debt or you've made dumb choices in life. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with that God loves you. And his grace is sufficient for you. You are chosen in Jesus Christ. We get to be his forever family. We get to be the ones that one day, I'm just waiting to see what he's got prepared for me. And we will walk in there and we will be part of that family. And you'll be shocked to see who else is there. You will. I would never have selected him. Aren't you glad God didn't ask? We have an instant family. You know, the kids enjoyed themselves yesterday. We had VBS and we had it with a Methodist church. Really? But I have to look. I have to say this. Jerry and I are too much, their pastor at Bethel Methodist, we're too much alike. He's such a great guy. So am I. Well, somebody caught that one. Thank you, John. We have great minds working the same direction. There you go. He said, this is what the church, this is what the fellowship is supposed to be about. Doing it together. Coming together. We are only here to lift up the name of Christ. We don't need to manufacture positive feelings. You don't have to feel, I'm okay, you're okay. You don't have to have any of those kinds of things. Can't you just trust God's verdict? Can't you just trust that he said, I love you? Can't we not just get past the part where you say, well, I got to do this and this and this? We don't have to do any of those things. All we have to do is receive his love and his grace. And of course, we wouldn't be anywhere without his mercy. We wouldn't be anywhere without God loving us. You know, if God loves you, you must be worth loving. Yeah, really. Think about it. If God loves you, you have to be worth loving. I know there are times you probably don't feel that way, but I know it's true. In spite of some of the things we do, God loves us. And God cares about him. Years ago, it's been a long time ago now, however old Jamie is. I didn't say that. I didn't mean to be she's that old, but it's been a while. 30-plus years, I'll put it that way. My dad died on Father's Day of all the time. I remember coming to the house right before we went to the funeral home, or right before we went to the church. We didn't go to the funeral home for the service. I walked in the door, and there was my neighbor, the man that lived next door to my, his son was my best friend, and we grew up together. And Rex, we called him Big Rex, because he was big. He was a big man. I did real well. I have a family. Jamie's in the world. We've done all these things. But the moment that I walked in that door and I saw him, I became a little boy. I did. No two ways about it. I wept like a six-year-old. He put his big arms around me. He said, it'll be okay. All I wanted to do was just to stay right there. Because he was the strength that I needed. Every day, the strong arm of a father is around each one of us. Every day. We just need to recognize it. And the more we hurt, the more we need to realize that that's how God does what he does. He puts his strong arm around us, pulls us together, and always tells us, it's okay. You know, one of my favorite authors has to be Max Lucado. I think he speaks to this generation so well. And I want to read just a passage that I marked for today because I think it's so wonderful to read it, the way he makes statements. And he talked about the loss of his own father. And he said, "My child, I want you in my new kingdom. I have swept away your offenses like the morning clouds, your sins like the morning mist. I have redeemed you. The transaction is sealed. The matter is settled. I, God, have made my choice. I choose you to be part of my forever family." Isn't that amazing? It's amazing because that's the way God says what God does. You're loved. You're loved by your Maker, not because you've tried hard and to please Him and you succeeded, or you failed and you apologized to Him. You're loved because He longs to be our Father. And nothing's ever changed by that. Nothing will ever change. Lee Nailing, that little 8-year-old boy, would be adopted. The first home that he went to, he grew up in the city. He wasn't a country boy. And he went, farmer took him in, and he didn't realize you weren't supposed to unlatch the chicken coop. But he did. And of course, that made the farmer really mad because now you have to chase down all chickens. So he sent him away. Another family got him, and they described him as he was tall and she was plump. That was the description of the family. They took him in. They said the first meal that he had that evening was he didn't say a word. But the next morning, he said, "I'd already planned to run away from home. I was going to get out of there. I was going to run and hide. I was going anywhere." But he awakened to the smell of biscuits and gravy and bacon. And he went in, he sat down at the table, and he began to reach for one of those biscuits. And Mrs. Nailing said, "No, not until we say grace." And then he said she began to pray. She began to say things about somebody. And she said, "Our Father." He said, I knew enough about God to know that that was the same Our Father who art in heaven, that guy. That same guy. And so I knew I needed to stay there and be quiet and listen to what she had to say. But she kept talking like he was right there with us. And I couldn't understand that because I didn't see anybody else there but me. And then she said, "I want to thank you for the privilege of getting a son." And she had a smile upon her lips. And when she made that statement, he looked over at Mr. Nailing. And he was smiling too. I figured it out. I was now a privilege. I'd never been a privilege. You see, everything about Lee's life was not rosy. It was a tough time. Lose your mom, she would die. You lose your father, you're put on a train, you go halfway across America. You're kicked out of one house, only to end up in another house. And finally, someone finds you to be a privilege. Ever since before the foundation of the world, you were a privilege. You just didn't know it. All through our lives, God has done something to make a difference. He said he enjoyed breakfast that day more than he'd ever enjoyed it because Mr. Nailing had piled his plate full. He became their son, a son that would love them and enjoy being adopted. I guess not everybody has that privilege. I've been privileged to be that. I'm privileged to have a son. I'm privileged to have an adopted mom who will soon be 98 years old. And cantankerous as ever. No, not really. She has gotten pretty sweet through the last few years. But Lee Nayling wrote this biography called The Orphan Train to tell each one of us, to encourage each one of us to say that God loves us. You don't have to win his affection. You don't. You don't have to do jumping jacks or stand on your hands to make God take notice. God has already noticed you. You don't have to fear that he's going to lose his affection for you, because he's not. He's not. He's not. He's not going to. It's crazy. We fear a lot of things we don't need to fear. This is one thing you should never fear right here. He said, I want you. I will keep you. I'm not going to let you go. This is who I am. I learned something from a judge in 1978. As I stood in the courtroom, and the judge, and here's Joey, 2 years old at that time, he gave us the adoption papers, and he made the statement. Adoption is not like regular childbirth. You made a choice. He will always be yours, and nobody can take him away. And he still is. 43 years later, he still is. Do you know something? You have a place at God's table. I have a place at God's table. It's all because of his grace. It's all because God loves you, and he loves me. Just as I am, without one plea, just because God is who he is and who he will always be, he made that statement. You're loved not because you've done some great thing and you've succeeded to impress him, or you failed and you apologize. He loves you because he wants just to be your father. Let's pray.